sometimes I've had this thought. Let me see if you can relate. It's kind of like a nightmare scenario. I don't think I've actually ever dreamed it, but I've thought about it happening before. One day you're at home and there's a knock on the door and you go to answer it. And it's a couple police officers. And they're like, "We're here to put you under arrest." And you're like, "Okay, for what? I didn't do anything." And they're like, "Well, you come with us. We'll sort this out at the station." You're put under arrest. You find out when they're questioning you that they have all kinds of evidence, maybe circumstantial, maybe things that are pointing to you as the person who committed this crime, and you had absolutely nothing to do with it. But you're caught in the middle, and you're like, "I'm about to be unjustly convicted." And you are. You go to court. A jury finds you guilty. You're sent to prison for something you didn't do. I mean, have you ever thought about that this could happen? Like, it's a potential situation and, like, been afraid of it? No, I don't think it's something that happens very often in our culture. So I don't think it's something you need to, like, sit home biting your nails in fear that it's going to happen. But what a nightmare scenario that could possibly happen to somebody. It has happened to people in the past. In fact, I've got a news story here from not too long ago. It's about a man who served 27 years in prison after being framed in 1981 for a murder. This is in Washington, D.C. A jury ruled that homicide detectives, now this deals with the exact details of this case. The detectives fabricated at least part of a confession from an informant and withheld evidence that led to Donald E. Gates' wrongful conviction for murder. Now D.C. is paying out millions in settlements, and rightfully so. The man lost 27 years of his life. DNA evidence exonerated him in 2009. He did not commit this murder. But he was tried and convicted and imprisoned for 27 years. It's not something that happens often, I don't believe, but it is something that has happened in the past and could happen today. And when you realize that part or maybe all of the rest of your life could be taken from you unjustly, it drives home the importance of having a criminal justice system that is fair and accurate and actually meets out justice the way that it should be. That people aren't wrongfully convicted, that guilty people don't go free as if they're innocent. This is what justice is about, and this is also what the Ninth Commandment is about. We've been going through the Ten Commandments, and last week we were talking about the Eighth Commandment. Today we come to the Ninth Commandment on "Do not give false testimony," is the actual commandment there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." You must not give false testimony against your neighbor, or do not give false testimony. The traditional translation is "do not bear false witness." But I think the newer translations help us a little bit more to zero in on exactly what's being communicated in this ninth commandment. We can imagine that it would be a terrible situation to be wrongly convicted for something that you didn't do, and that then you're actually punished for it. But that's what happens. That's what can happen. That can be the result of someone going into a court setting and giving false testimony. They didn't see you commit the crime, but they testified that, "Yes, I saw that person commit the crime." And you say, "They're lying. They're not telling the truth." Maybe it's out of malice. Maybe they're just mistaken. But somehow they are bearing false witness, and you could be the victim of it. This is something that's taken very seriously in the Old Testament law. We're here in the book of Exodus where God is beginning to give his covenant. As we read through the law in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we see a number of different passages that are really going to come into play when we think about this. One of those is in Deuteronomy 19, which explains what are the penalties for someone who bears false testimony. What if you go into court and you lie and you say you saw somebody commit a crime that you didn't really see? Well, what's supposed to happen? Let me show you here in Deuteronomy 19. This is verses 18 and 19, starting halfway through the verse of verse 18. "If the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to that false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. So what does that mean? Now, in our culture, we have a kind of a separate charge called perjury, and you can go to jail for that. From what I understand, some of you that are lawyers could fill me in on some of the details about how all that works. But we know that it is a crime to lie in a courtroom under oath, and that's something that's a little bit different from our culture as well. We actually swear people in and make them promise to tell the truth, and usually put their hands on the Bible, something like that. In the Old Testament, they didn't do that. They didn't do a separate swearing in. If you were in the court setting, you were expected to tell the truth without a separate swearing in. So in our setting, you could make an argument that perjury would be a violation not only of the ninth commandment, but also of the third commandment, which is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. But that wouldn't have applied in ancient Israel, because they didn't have a separate oath in the courtroom setting. They were just expected, when they were in the court setting, when they were standing in front of the judge and they were trying to get to the bottom of the situation, they were expected to tell the truth. And if they didn't tell the truth, then they were subject to the same penalty that the person who would have been found guilty was subject to. So if this was a capital crime, if this was something that they would be, if they were found guilty of it, they would have actually been killed and executed for that. Then the witness doesn't just go to jail, like in our culture, for perjury. The witness is actually executed for lying in court, because that is the punishment that would have been given out to the person that would have been wrongly convicted because of that. So if you go to, we were talking last week a little bit about theft, and we said that if you were to steal someone's ox or sheep, that the punishment given out for that in the Old Testament was that you were supposed to pay them back five sheep or four oxen, depending on what's going on there. So if you had lied and you said, you know what, I saw that Carol, she was sneaking over in Greg's field and she took his ox, and they find out I was lying about that, then it's not Carol that has to pay four oxen. I have to pay four oxen to Greg as the result of that. So you see how that works out. They took this very, very seriously. And here's the thing. They're in a culture where they don't have fingerprints. They don't have DNA evidence. They don't have crime scene investigators. I mean, they may have in some kind of ancient form. You know, they could have maybe looked around and seen something about what happened, but they didn't have all these forensic testing and things that we have come to depend on in our justice system to try to find out who really committed a crime. They didn't have all of that. So in their culture, they're that much more dependent on eyewitnesses and seeing what is the testimony of the people who were involved in the situation. So in ancient Israel, you have a heightened sense of testimony in a court setting. You have the necessity, you have a greater penalty potentially for lying in court. It's really important, and it's even important enough that it made the top 10 list, right? The 10 commandments, not to give false testimony or false witness in court. Now, why would that be? So let's think about for a minute. Why would it be that God finds it so important that people tell the truth when we're dealing with the criminal justice system? If you have people who are going before judges and feel free to lie, feel free to make up whatever they want, like I was telling you a couple weeks ago in Lithuania, if somebody wanted your apartment back under Soviet rule, somebody wanted your apartment, they would go tell on you and just make up something that you were guilty of. You would get kicked out of your apartment and they could move into it. Great incentive there for perjury, for lying about what somebody may have done. I mean, you actually benefit financially from that situation. You can imagine if you're living in that sort of culture where the justice system is unreliable, that the very foundations of culture are going to be shaken, that people are not going to say, okay, you hurt or injured or maybe killed somebody in my family. I have faith that the police and the court systems are going to give out justice the way that they should. You're going to have people that say, no, I'm taking that into my own hands because I know that the criminal justice system is not reliable. I know that it's not they're not going to do the job that they should be doing, so I'm going to do it for them. You can imagine how chips and cracks would immediately begin to form in a culture, and eventually there would be significant problems, if not the downfall of that entire system and culture. But that shouldn't be surprising to us, that one of these commands is given for social stability, for cultural stability, because that's in fact what we've seen over a number of the last commandments that we've talked about. I mean, think about this. A stable culture is really advocated in commandments 5 through 8, and even today into commandment 9. If you find a culture, a place where parents are honored instead of disobeyed, where life is valued, where marriage and the family are guarded, where personal property is respected, and where a criminal justice system does the job that it should be doing of punishing wrongdoers and rewarding those who do right. If you find a culture like that, you are going to find a culture where people can flourish, where people can do well, where life is good. It's going to be a good place to live, most likely. Not only that, but God is going to be pleased. He is going to be honored. His will and his goodness are going to be displayed and shown by the way that people interact even just with one another. God has an interest in letting the nation of Israel be this nation where parents are honored, life is valued, where personal property is respected, where murder isn't taking place, where families are being held together because adultery is not something that's prominent, where the criminal justice system is effective. You can see why God would say that these things are really, really important and put them in the Ten Commandments. So when we see what this commandment is about, that you should not give false testimony against your neighbor, how should it affect us? What should be our application for this? Now, obviously, it's going to be if you are ever in a situation where you are called into a courtroom, where you're being questioned by police, maybe not even inside a courtroom, that you are charged by the Word of God to be honest and to tell the truth in those situations. But for most of us, that's not a situation that we are commonly in. And if we are in that situation, it's not all that often that we are. So what would it matter to the rest of us? Well, here's one way that I think it matters to us a lot. It's that we need to see and understand the importance of a justice system that is impartial and fair and works, that people aren't being frustrated by continual and systematic problems, either in policing or in the court system or in the realm of punishments and prisons and jails and fines. All throughout the system, we need to work and be concerned about a system that is fair and impartial and is really delivering justice. Justice is a huge concern in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. You see a number of passages where when people do wrong, they ought to be punished. Where people do right, they ought not to be punished. This is what is going to happen one day when God reigns as ultimate judge. There is going to be perfect justice one day. And as much as we can on this side of eternity, God means for us to reflect that true justice that God is going to have one day in our societies and cultures. Now, we have a lot of talk about justice system in today and even in our news over the last couple of years. We as Christians need to care about a justice system that is fair and impartial. There are no doubt people that we see on the news, maybe people that we talk to in our lives, that may feel like our justice system is not impartial, that it is unfair, that they or people they know have been treated unfairly. And as Christians, we need to take charges like that very seriously, and we need to seek to understand and address any concerns that may be legitimate in those situations. Let me give you one example that, from my personal experience, back when I was living in North Carolina, there was a young man, about 20, 21, 23 years old, somewhere in that age. He had served in Iraq as a veteran. He was about 6'4", 6'5", huge black guy named Greg. And Greg lived in the same town we lived in. He had a job at one point, lost his job. He came around our church and our house asking if he could do some different jobs for us and everything. And he did those jobs that he was asked to do, sometimes better than others. But he did them, and we paid for them. I got to know Greg, got to be friends with him a little bit. And Greg had some post-traumatic stress from his time serving in Iraq. Couldn't afford his medication, and he turned to alcohol, kind of to self-medicate as a result of that. Well, one night he got drunk. He went into his neighbor's house unasked. They called the police on him. I don't think he thought what he was doing was really that big of a deal, was wrong. He knew his neighbors. But he went in, took a little video game system that they had and walked out of the house with it. I don't think he had any intention of actually stealing it. Was going to give it back, was probably just playing with it or something. I don't know. He was so drunk he didn't know what he was doing. But the police came, arrested him, charged him with a felony second-degree burglary with a possible punishment of 3 to 5 years in prison. And here's a guy that has worked around our house. I've let him work in our church around stuff that could have been stolen easily. Me and him were the only one. He was working on the other side of the building. He never stole anything. I don't think he was a thief. I don't think he meant to steal at all. But here he was in jail in Northampton County, sitting there for a number of months waiting for his trial, charged with, probably overcharged for what he actually did. I'm not saying that he wasn't guilty of something, but it wasn't second-degree burglary, with a public defender. And by the time his court date actually came up, his lawyer said, look, if we take this to trial, I can get you convicted on something much less than this, and you will probably get parole, probation, something. I forget exactly how it all works. But I can get you a much less punishment than this. By that time, his attitude was, I've been in here so long, he was so worn down, that he said, I'm just going to take whatever plea deal they offer. He ended up being sentenced to 5 years in prison because of that. And I sat there in court that day because I went to court. I wrote a letter to the judge, and I told her that. He's worked for me before. He's never stolen anything. I don't think he went in there meaning to steal. I wanted to show that he had a kind of a support system in the community. I wanted to speak up for him. And as I sat there in court waiting for him, I watched over and over again that same story play out in the lives of young African-American men. Take whatever plea deal was offered. They were so worn out by what's going on. And I looked at that and I saw something that I'd just never seen in my own perspective. And I'm not here to give prescriptions or to say what all the answers to it are. But I'm saying that when there are people that have complaints and issues with the justice system, as Christians and believers in biblical justice, we need to take those complaints and criticisms seriously and evaluate. Is there really a problem here? Are there steps that need to be taken to make our justice system more impartial and more fair so that everybody is being treated rightly? So that the aim of this ninth commandment, that we would have a criminal justice system that is fair and impartial and meets out justice the way it should, to make sure that is taking place. Now, like I said, I am not here this morning to evaluate the claims of any particular person with a political agenda on this issue. But what I am saying is that it is really, really important that we be concerned, that we do what we can do, that we lend our voice to making sure that our justice system is as strong and is as fair and is as impartial as it can be. Sometimes we need to listen. Look, guys, I know, I hear you, a lot of you guys talk about politics sometimes, and I share a lot of those same views that I'm talking about. We need to listen to people and not jump to conclusions so quickly sometimes. All right, I'm not pushing a Republican or a Democrat viewpoint here. I'm saying we need to be honest. We don't need to get our news from Facebook and jump to conclusions so quickly. You talk about bearing false witness. You sharing Facebook statuses of just garbage, stories that are not true, stories that are made up, stories that are told from one perspective to promote one particular viewpoint, and you read it and you're like, yeah, I'm going to share that. You didn't even do any homework to see if it was true or not. You know, the Starbucks red cup thing a couple weeks ago. I don't get on Facebook enough to know if any of you shared that nonsense. But good gracious, they got red cups. They don't have, I don't know, I don't even know what it was about. I looked at the cup. I didn't see any problem with it. And, people, Christians in churches, I think mean well, and they say, oh yeah, war on Christmas. Let me share that. Before you share things, you need to do some homework and think about it. Is this really something worth sharing, worth promoting? Let's be careful. Let's make sure we're not bearing false testimony against someone, against something, unfairly portraying certain issues. You know, a lot of times it's better just to say, you know, we don't know. A lot of times I just take the position that I just don't know enough about it to comment on it. Now, if you'd ask me one-on-one, I'll probably go into some more detail about what I think about something. But when we're talking publicly, we'd have to be so careful. We need to be careful. So in striving for a strong, impartial justice system, what we are doing is actually bringing God's perfect justice that we understand is going to exist one day and that we know doesn't. Because on this side of eternity, we are never going to get to a perfect system. But we are saying, let's take the perfect paradigm that God offers. He is the perfect judge. He doesn't need your witness. He doesn't care if you bear false testimony because he himself knows what's true. He is going to judge impartially and completely fairly one day, all of us. He has the perfect justice system, and let's replicate that as much as we can humanly possible on this side of eternity. So the ninth commandment's concern about bearing false testimony is something that's really important for us in our day and in our culture. So tell the truth, but also be concerned about this. But that brings up another situation. Are we just going to leave it there? Because if you were to ask most people to paraphrase this commandment, what does the ninth commandment say? Most people would probably say, don't lie, right? Have you ever heard it summarized that way? So does this command tell us not to lie? Well, not exactly. We need to be honest that this command doesn't exactly say don't lie. This is particularly about bearing false witness in a court setting, in a legal setting. Now, does that mean that it's okay to lie? Well, you have, for example, in Leviticus 19:11, later on in the Old Testament covenant that God has given here, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. So even if the ninth commandment doesn't explicitly say don't lie, the Bible still commands us not to lie. So we're not like going to get off the hook that way. So, okay, the Bible says don't lie, but here's the question that I have for you, and I like to ponder these kind of philosophical things. Is it ever okay to lie? And of course, most people are like, no, it's never okay to lie. But let me give you this. I mean, you read it, Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place and what people were going through in World War II. And there were people in Europe who would hide Jewish people in hidden rooms and in floors and in fake walls and closets and things like that so that they wouldn't be taken away to the concentration camps. And let's say, just hypothetically, we're in that situation. We're trying to save somebody's life by hiding them in our house. And somebody comes up and knocks on the door, hey, are you hiding anybody in your house? We're going to take them away and kill them. And you're like, well, Bible says don't lie, so yeah, they're in the closet, go get them. I mean, let's be realistic that there are some serious questions that have to be addressed here. That there may be times when lying is not displeasing to God. What about Rahab telling a lie about the spies? What about the Hebrew midwives earlier in the book of Exodus, who basically lied to Pharaoh about not being able to kill the Israelite babies? And God honors them immediately after it in the passage. So there may be certain exceptions, you know, surprise birthday parties. Your wife calls up, hey, are you at home alone? Well, you caught me. I've got 20 of our friends over. We were going to give you a surprise party, but you asked, so I had to tell you. We don't need to be simpletons. We don't need to draw black and white lines where there aren't. Because there may be exceptions in life when lying is the moral thing to do. But let me tell you, those are the exceptions. And I heard a pastor one time say, and I really appreciated it, that there are exceptions, but you're not it. So the exceptions that you are probably counting on to say, yeah, it's okay for me to lie now, I want to tell you today that you are probably not it. You need to tell the truth in any and every situation, unless somebody's life is on the line. Okay, I'll give you a pass there. Some kind of serious consequences like that that would be immoral, illegitimate, and you have the opportunity to stop that by lying. Okay, we'll talk about it then, when you're actually in that situation. But most of us are not going to face a situation like that. The surprise party, there's actually been a big debate about this throughout church history. Calvin, Augustine, both said it was never okay to lie, even if you're in those extreme circumstances when somebody's life is at stake. Now, Luther took the other position that, yes, it is okay, could be okay to lie in certain circumstances. Now, Augustine did something a little bit different. He accepted joking in things that you didn't actually intend to deceive the person, like a surprise party. That's how he gets around that kind of situation. He says you don't actually intend to deceive that person. You're going to let them know the truth at some point. You're just not giving them the whole truth up front. So really complicated ethical question that comes in to all this, but it mostly deals with theoretical situations that we don't face in life. So yeah, there are exceptions, but you're not it. That's what I want you to hear, and that's what I want you to remember. We need to speak truthfully and honestly with one another. That's the vision that the New Testament paints of particularly the church community. Let me show you. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The old way of life involved deception and lying and not really being a big deal if you told somebody something that wasn't true. But when you put off that old life and put on Christ, we speak truthfully. We speak honestly with one another. We don't try to deceive each other. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Similar thoughts in both of those of Paul's letters, Ephesians and Colossians. So here's what we end up with, is that we have the concern about the justice system first. The second thing that we have is a charge from the Bible that speaking truth to one another needs to be our goal and our aim, and this is the road we're traveling down. This is the destination we want to get to, where we are living in an authentic community where we're not having to hide each other. You know what? If we were living in a really honest setting, if our church family were just to really, and I think we're an honest group for the most part, but that doesn't mean we're as honest as we could be. In fact, I think a community that is really authentically honest with each other is going to be a pretty uncomfortable place to be at times. I think we're going to be willing to say some uncomfortable things that are true to one another and not be offended at it. You know, there's so many social do's and don'ts and what you can and what you can't say to people. Now, I'm not saying you go around and tell people you don't like their outfit or, you know, I'm not saying you go around insulting people. Not everything that's true needs to be said. That's why the Bible says to speak the truth in love, because you can speak the truth without love. So what you speak needs to be true. It also needs to be in love. What we say needs to be for the building up of one another according to their needs. But honesty and openness, you know, the kind of, I don't know if it's a good comparison or not, but you're open and honest with your family because you've taken off the mask, you know who each other are. You can say things to your family that you probably couldn't say to other people. And that's the way the church family needs to be. We can say things to each other. We can be honest with each other. And we can still get along. after all that's over with. We can still love each other. We can still forgive each other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. A number of different texts say that. When we're talking about God and He is who we are to imitate, it's His character that we're supposed to follow. Let's be a people who are honest, who are truthful with each other, who love one another and say, you know what? We're going to know each other and we're going to be honest and we're going to be true with each other and we're going to live together in community anyway. We're going to be ready to do that. So that's what I want to call you to this morning. Even though the ninth commandment isn't explicitly about lying or not lying, except in court, we have plenty of other biblical warrant to know that we should be willing to be honest with one another. And I want to call you to that today, even at times when it may be uncomfortable. But let's be ready and let's love one another through it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time to spend together in your word. We thank you for the truths that we've talked about here, about the importance of a justice system that is fair and impartial, where people aren't wrongfully convicted or wrongfully imprisoned. And we pray that you would help that to be true in our culture. We pray that you would help us in the ways that we can lend our voice to strive for that. And we are thankful for police that serve our communities, that put their lives on the line very often in an attempt to do this. We know they're not perfect. We know there are some that do act unjustly. Yeah, but we believe that they're the minority, that they're only a small representation of a justice system that is going to be flawed because there's sin and there are humans involved. But God, we pray that in any way that we can, that we would strive for justice that reflects your perfect justice. I pray that you would help us to be honest, both in the court setting and with one another. Help us to be a community where we can be real and we can be authentic. Help us to take a deep breath sometimes and receive truth from others. Help us be ready to hear your voice as our fellow church members can speak into our lives in ways that they need to be able to. And so that we can be sanctified and be conformed to the image of Jesus in ways that may be uncomfortable at the time, but that you might use them in us. God, I thank you for everybody that's gathered today, and I pray that the call for justice and for truth and transparency has been heard and can be heeded among us. God, help us as we strive to do exactly that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.